Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? We go over to the restaurant the other night, and there's a brand new little girl in there, you know. They tell me, said, now be nice to her. She's brand new. This is her first day. I said, okay. Then I'll just start off the way I always do. I said, do you know Jesus? She said, I'm a Catholic. I said, but I didn't ask you that. Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? And she says, no. I said, well, you need to know that. She's standing there with her tablet in her hand, ready to write what I want. And I said, I'll give you my order as soon as we get this taken care of. I said, you know, I want to change your eternal destiny, young lady. And I said, you know, without Jesus, you get to die and go to hell with him. You get to go to heaven. So which one do you want? She said, I want to go to heaven. I said, then I want you to repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And she did that. Once we got her saved, I then shook around and said, praise the Lord. Welcome into the kingdom of God. I said, the angels in heaven are rejoicing today. I said, now you can take our order. Is that what we're all supposed to be doing?
Amen.
The Lord told us to go into all the world and make disciples. Did he not? That's what we're supposed to be doing. We were over at Home Depot getting the flowers. This nice young man, he's had three little critters running around there, all boys, you know. And I said, well, all these flowers you buy? And I said, are those boys going to have to dig the holes? He said, absolutely. They're going to do the digging. I'm going to plant the flowers. I said, well, you better get them while they're this size, and this size, because when they get this size, they don't want to do that. He said, I know. I'm going to get them while they're young. And I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. I said, you go to church? He said, yes, I do. I said, do you read the Word of God to your children at home? No. I said, okay. I said, when you get home tonight, I want you to read Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And I said, that is a command God has given every man on the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. If you don't know what your command is from God, this is your command. As a man and as a spiritual head of the house, you are to, that's the first time God ever spoke to me audibly. Well, that's what he told me, Deuteronomy 6, 4. I talked to him about it and told him a lot about what it says. And I said, you know, God has commanded you as the spiritual head, the spiritual leader of the home, to do that to your wife and your children. And I said, it's very important. I said, do you want them to walk with God as they grow up? He said, I absolutely do. I said, well, then the Lord says, while they're young, train them in the way they should go. And when they get old, they won't depart from it. So I said, you need to take Deuteronomy 6, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 to heart and do what it says. And so Carol come by about that time, and I said, well, I've got to go. See you later. He stuck his hand out, and I shook hands with him. And he said, Mr. Trippner, I sure do appreciate you talking to me like this. And I started to turn away, and he reached over, and one more time, let me shake your hand one more time. I thought, wow, praise the Lord. The boy got something. I got a package in the mail yesterday. Cheryl handed me this little box about so big. One of my cousins sent me some CDs about our family. And I thought, how neat. I had been involved in making those things years ago, but I forgot about it. So I put one of them in there last night, listened to a few minutes, and I thought, wow, look at there. There's my granddad who was born in 1860. You know, and so on and so forth, and told where he was born, when he died, and all this stuff, and all the way up. And then I look at some of these little bitty children, like my dad and mother when they were born. And then there was my sister, the first one in our family. Here she is, a little bitty girl today. She's 81 or 82. And I thought, wow, I don't ever remember seeing my little sister, my second sister, Geneva June, but in that little deal, there was a picture of her as a baby. She only lived 2 months, and she died with pneumonia. But her picture, I don't think I'd ever seen a picture of her in my whole life, but there was one. Isn't that amazing? If it's anything this brought home to me, I only have a little bitty, tiny, short period of time on this earth. All those people that I used to run with and play with, and, you know, but were my mother and my father, my grandmother, my granddad, and all those that I knew personally, they're all gone. Every one of them is gone. And I think, wow, you know, and now then it ain't going to be long till you and me are going to be gone. I mean, you know, we never know. We don't know how long we're going to be here, but at best, our life is short, isn't it? I mean, goodness gracious alive, you know, when you were 10 years old or 50, when I was 15 years old and my dad was 50, I thought, man, he's old. He's over the hill. And then I got to 50 one day and I thought, wow, this ain't old at all. And then I got 73 and I think, whoo, what is old? I guess nothing really is, you know, but I just stand in awe at how fast life goes by. And so just think, there's an owner's manual that God give us to tell us all about ourselves and what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to like and what we're not supposed to like. And we don't hardly ever read this book. I mean, I look back at some things that I taught, some of the things that are still over here on these racks that I taught 15 years ago. Today, I don't believe the same thing I believed 15 years ago. In some areas, you know, not all, of course, but some. Some areas I have changed because I've had a deeper revelation from God about things that 15 years ago I believed what most of the preachers believed. But today there's some things that I totally am different about. I know the one thing that gets to so many preachers, you know, that God is the only one we have to make happy. He is the one you need to please. Because if you please Him and do what He says, He promises to bless you. He promises to prosper you. Now, just like we talked about last week, prospering for one person is one thing and for another is another. But my nephew was here yesterday from Waco, and he said something about a friend of his that is in financial straits. He's having all kinds of problems, but said, yet he's a good Christian man. And I said, well, Chuck, I said, you need to go home and tell him if his needs are not being met, he's not where God wants him to be. There's something he's doing that he's not pleasing God. Because the Word of God says that if you obey me and do what I say, I will make everything you do prosper. So if your needs are not being met, if you're not able to pay your house payment and your car payment or whatever, there's something you're not in touch with God with, right? So, and it could be that you have a good job making reasonable money, but you went out and because of your lust, you bought a truck that cost $50,000 when you could have got by with one that cost $5,000. That may be why you can't meet your needs. You see what I mean? So sometimes we're making the money that God planned for us to make, but we go out foolishly and buy something because of our lust. Wow, I just got to have that. Woo, look at that diesel truck, Dodge or whatever it is, you know. Wow, that thing's only $50,000. Notice that it's only $50,000. You know you can't make payments on a $50,000 truck, but you try to explain it away some way so you can have it. Now, you may have to take food off the table. Your wife may have to go on a diet. She may get slim and trim, you know. But she don't want to get slim and trim, but she may get that way because if you're lost, you had to have that truck. And then when you can't make the payments on that truck, you're all upset. What's wrong? And I can sit down with you and say, hey, you need to sell that truck. Oh, I can't sell that truck. Yes, you can. You don't have to have that $50,000 truck. You can get by with a much smaller one. Sometimes, because of our lust, that's why our needs are not met. But if we're in the perfect will of God, I can assure you that God will prosper you and all your needs will be met. You won't have to worry. You know, I mean, just like people come to me all the time and they need money to make a house payment or an apartment payment. And I said, well, how much does your apartment cost? Well, it's $1,100 a month. I said, $1,100 a month? Won't you get a cheaper one? I can't find a cheaper one. I said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. I know there's cheaper apartments out there. You need to get out and find you one that for $500 or $600. Well, yeah, but I don't want to live in one for $500 or $600. I said, hey, that's not the case here. If you can't meet your bills, it's better to sleep in a $500 apartment than it is to sleep under a bridge. I mean, I can't even imagine sleeping under a bridge. Can you? I don't want to. I could if I had to, but I don't want to because I know that God said if I use common sense and do what He says, He's going to prosper me. And so I'm not going to be like that. But God doesn't do things the way I do things. There's a Psalm 100 and something. It says, our God lives in the heavens and He does what He wants to. I mean, does he live in the heavens? Is he pretty well in control of everything? Can he do what he wants to, Bill? Absolutely. He's the boss, isn't he? I can't even remember the last time he come and inquired of me if what he should do. Have you asked? No, he doesn't come and say, son, I think I might need to make some changes down there. Do you have any input for me? No. He never has done that to me at all. But he lives in the heavens and he does what he wants to do at all times. So he gave us an owner's manual, and today we're going to start with James chapter 1, verse 1 in the NLT, and we're just going to go down verse by verse, and I'm going to show you some things. And as we read James 1, I want you to think about this. Now, before we even get into James 1, it's right near the beginning, but this morning you're in a hurry to get to church, and you're right up to the last moment, and you know you've got it done. And you go running outside knowing that you're putting your makeup on or whatever you do, straightening your tie or whatever. And you think, good grief, look here, I'm going to be late. I'm going to make it. Oh, my goodness, I know I'm going to make it now. I mean, I'm just exactly on time. And you walk out there and both front tires are flat on your car. So you just say, well, praise the Lord. Yeah, you do. Sure you do. But I'm going to show you what God says do under those kind of trials and tests. Let's look here. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is written to Jewish Christians scattered among the nations. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. So you see where I got that, right? So you come out and not just one front tire is flat because you got a spare, but you ain't got two spares. I don't know anybody that keeps two spares. Now, ain't nobody keeps two spares. So if you walk out there and you're a man, although you got your suit and tie and everything, and you had one flat tire and you had the little rollaway jack and you're on the concrete at your driveway and you had an impact wrench sitting there where you wouldn't have to get real dirty, where you might not fuss too much if you could change that like that. But if you was on the dirt and it had rained, and now you're going to have to find a board or something to put your jack on because you know the jack's going to go right down in the dirt. It ain't going to pick up the car. And you have one of those little breakaway lug wrenches that takes a giant to break the lug nuts loose with it anyway. And in fact, I remember one day when I was coming home from church and there was two ladies in the middle of the median out here on 35. They were on the median. And I stopped because they were trying to jack up a car. So I stopped and I said, are you ladies having trouble? And they said, yes, we had a flat and we can't change it. I said, what's wrong? She said, well, we managed to get it jacked up, but we can't break the nuts loose on the wheel. And so I went over there and got this little bitty factory lug wrench, you know, it's about that long, little angle on it. And I put it on there and, of course, tried to pop it loose. And I finally told her, I said, let me let the wheel back down on the ground so I get some weight on it. So I let the jack down on the ground and I literally took that little wrench and I bent that wrench and it did not take those lugs loose. I thought, if I could get a hold of the young man that put this on with his impact wrench that didn't use a torque wrench, I would twist his little neck. Because I didn't say, praise the Lord, Lord, that these things are so tight. See, did we fail our test? Oh, I fail mine often. I mean, literally bit the wrench. Well, I told her, I said, ma'am, I think you're in luck. I think I have a big four-way in the back of my car. Let me go over there and look. So I went over there and raised the trunk, and thank goodness I did have a big four-way, and so I put it on there and I broke all five of them loose, and then I went back and jacked her car up and I spun those off and took the tire off and put it in the trunk and got hers and put it on and everything. And I said, ma'am, wherever you had that tire put on that, you need to go back and tell those boys that use those impact wrenches that they're supposed to use a torque wrench to put those on, not drive them down as hard as they can with an air wrench. Because so many of those young boys do that. Because, see, when they go to take it off next time, they don't care if you're a woman that come in. They're not going to have to change it for you out on the side of the highway. They're going to think when you bring it in, you're going to bring it in and have the tire changed, and they're going to get to change it again with that wrench, so it'll take it off. But let me tell you, when they put them on that tight, I mean, when it put it on so tight that I bent a factory steel wrench, bent it, and it would not take it off. Let me tell you, that wrench, that's too tight. But I can tell you for sure, I was not doing what the Scripture told me. I was not jumping up and down and said, praise God, this is an opportunity for joy. Now, y'all see how easy we fail our tests? Now then, let me just ask y'all to be honest. How many of y'all praise the Lord every time you have a trial and test? You're working on it. One hand. We're working on it. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. I mean, isn't it something that God doesn't do things the way you and I do things? Let's see what he says here in verse 3 and 4. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Oh, my goodness. If our faith is being tested, we got a chance to grow. Now, I don't know about you, but all of us need to grow. You know, that's why that when little Tim, my son, was about that big, about 5 years old, and he was just, his little arms were about that big, he watched a lot of football games. He loved football. We very limited what he could watch on television, but football, I thought, okay, he can watch football. He loves it. So he said, Dad, when I get grown, I want to be a Dallas Cowboy. I said, yeah, son, you and 5 million other kids, they want to be a Dallas Cowboy. So he says, no, Dad, I'm serious. He said, what would I have to do to become a Dallas Cowboy? I said, well, son, first of all, right now, where you're at this age, you'd probably have to start working out, lifting weights, running, and doing all this stuff. He said, I'm going to do it. You know how a 5 or 6 year old, okay, sure. You know, they don't mean that. So he said, Dad, will you buy me a set of weights? So I go to Mama, and I said, Mama, I said, look in the, you know, the garage sales or whatever. Find somebody's got him a few little weights. You know, I said, don't go out and buy him a big, nice set, because I said, it's a fad. He'll be over it, you know, in a few weeks. I said, he might, you know how kids are. You know, they pick up something, and they do it 10 times. They say, wow, this is too much work. You know, wow, I'll go do something else, go play with my truck or something. But so she bought him a little set of weights, and, man, he didn't quit. He kept working out. He kept running, and the older he got, the bigger weights he wanted, and I thought, you know, this fad's taking a long time to go away. Well, let me tell you, he's 36 years old and it still hadn't went away. You know, he's running and doing all that stuff. In fact, I looked outside the other day. Here he is, 36 years old. And just the other day, I looked outside. The wind's blowing 20 miles an hour like a hurricane. And he's got a parachute tied to his back running down the road with that parachute blowing out behind him. I thought, my goodness gracious, you talk about a glutton for punishment. You know, that made me tired, Jerry, just looking at him do that. You know, much less having that parachute on my back running down the road. But that's why when you walk up to him, his arms, you touch him, he's solid as a rock. I mean, his arms are that big. And his legs, and man, he can run a 10-mile run with nothing. And I thought, you know, if I were to get out and work out just a little bit like that, you know, think how strong I could be. But then I think I'll go ahead and have a glass of iced tea. You know the feeling, huh? Yes, I'll just go ahead and have a glass of iced tea or get him, go out there and watch him run up down the road. That's what most of us do to the Word. That's what most of us do. We look at some spiritual giant and we think, I want to be like him or her. And then you come and ask him or her, what do I have to do to be like this? Get in the Word. How much? 5 minutes a day? No, 2 or 3 hours a day might be a good start. If you really want to get really good at it, 5 hours a day. So they go home and say, let me get the Bible out, sit down here, open it up. Well, there's my remote. Click. Oh, my favorite TV show. Okay, I'll just watch that. It's only 30 minutes, and then I'll study. And 3 hours later, the Bible's still laying there. You ain't read a word. And you're tired, and you click it off, and you think, oh, I'll do this tomorrow night. Is that the way we are? Sure, that's the way we are. So we don't ever learn what God said in His Word. And so then we go through life not knowing God's ways, because I'm telling you, how many of you know it's just automatically inherently built into you that anytime you have trouble, you just jump up and say, praise the Lord for this test, Lord. I just love you for giving me this test. No, we don't do that. We go out and we attest. But all this cotton picking tire, I can't believe I've just bought them 2 years ago and I not only got one flat, I got two stupid flats. Is that the way we talk? Is that the way we do things? I know none of y'all ever done that besides me. But see, that's not what God's doing. You know, when we understand from the Word, He's building our faith. Now, how many of you, now be honest, how many of you would like to have lots of faith? Yeah, I would too. I want to have lots of faith so I can do great things for the kingdom of God. Because if we have faith and doubt not, what is impossible with us, Scott? Nothing. Now that's where we want to live, isn't it? Well, we ain't going to get there by watching the TV all night, every night, are we? We're going to get there by reading the owner's manual, because look what he says. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. Wow. Is that the way you want to be, Lou? Sure. We want to be able to be ready for anything. So when, I mean, just like Dave was sharing with a young man the other day, Dave's been with me a lot of hours in the airplane. He's seen God do some awesome things. And that night we were coming back from Shreveport. We'd been up there preaching 3 nights in a row. We went over and preached out in a tent. And then we came in every night. We usually didn't leave over there till 10:30 or 11. And of course, we got in here that third night. It was about, I don't know, 1 o'clock in the morning, I guess, wee hours more. It's only a little short hour flight over to Shreveport. But anyway, we had a nice, pretty night. We saw the Dallas area as we're coming in and everything. And then we get over Louisville Lake, or actually just about Louisville Lake, and Dave's looking at the computer, and he says, Pastor, the weather shows that Denton is closed. I mean, the airport is like a quarter of a mile, a visibility, and a 100-foot ceiling. He said, the fog must be super thick. And about that time, we right over Louisville Lake, we flew right into the fog. We had the landing lights all on and everything. Man, we just all of a sudden white flashes everywhere, and we're right in the middle of this fog. You know, it's as thick as it can be. Here I am doing 200 miles an hour, 2,000 feet above the ground in this solid fog. And the controller had already turned me loose to contact Northwest Airport. Of course, they don't have a tower. There's nobody there, even in the daytime, much less at night. Denton has somebody there, but in the daytime, but not after like 8 or 9 o'clock at night. So it's not controlled either. So there's nobody I could call. So I want to be able to land now, realize I can turn around and go back west a few miles, because I could go over on the other side, I could go over to Rockwall or somewhere and land over there, because I could see the airport when I come over that. But then from there to here, I've got to get home. And I don't want to do that, and so I don't want to spend a night in the airplane and fly over here the next morning. So I have these promises of God. I have trained myself. I'm ready for anything. I mean, if we're ready, if we've trained ourselves, if we've been in the Word, the Lord says we can ask for anything, and nothing's impossible with us, right? Amen. And so if His Word is true, and how many of y'all believe His Word is true? And we all know His Word is true. So I just said, Father, I'm looking at my GPS, which is right there in front of me. Dave's got his over there, but I have my own personal one. And I'm looking and I'm seeing now that we're almost ready to turn directly into the airport. And I said, Lord, You said in Your Word I could ask for anything. So I said, Father, I don't want to have to go back somewhere else. I want to land at Northwest. So since You said I could ask for anything, I ask You to clear the sky where I can have a perfect turn in. I can see Northwest. I can land in the clear because they have no instrument approaches. So I want to land in the clear at night just with the lights and be able to see. So I said, thank You, Father, for Your promises, which are always yes in Jesus' name. And as soon as I said, thank You, Lord, we flew right out into clear blue sky, just as beautiful as this room is. And Dave sat right there and he saw that. And so I said, oh, praise the Lord. Thank You, Lord. And so I looked to the left and there's the airport. So I turned into the airport and we come flying right down through there, slow down to 120 miles an hour. We come right over the end of the fence. And just as we get over the end of the fence, about 30 or 40 feet off the ground, I got the runway made. I said, praise the Lord. We got it. And just like that, it was instant fog again. But I knew the runway was right there. And so I just let it on down and touched down. We rolled out. We come around. We taxied the airplane around, put it in the hangar, and got out and got in the car. I thought I was going to have to get out of the car to walk to find the turn so we could get off of the airport. I couldn't see nothing. But did I ask the Father in Jesus' name to open it up so I could land? Did he do it for me? Yes, he did. He let me get right there at the end of the runway on the ground virtually, and then he closed it right back in. Now then, what does that say? For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, and that's where we need to get. And Lord, I want mine to be fully developed. And when it is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for what?
Anything.
Even the fog. That's right. I mean, it didn't bother me at all. I asked, and I've not done this just once or twice. I've done this many times. Dave's been with me many times when we've seen this kind of thing happen. But see, if I've trained myself, if I'm going to go out, for instance, like Tim this weekend, he's put on one of those special runs, him and a friend of his, they put these special runs on to make money to drill wells for India, for people in India. He's been doing this now for a couple of years. He has drilled several wells in India. And so they're down in Austin this week having one of these runs. You know, these people are running and everything. And, of course, Tim, he wants to be like all the rest of them. And even he don't want to be just where they are. He wants to be so far ahead of everybody that comes. He wants to be able to be number one. So why do you think he's running out there with that parachute on his back? Yeah, he's building his lungs. You know, why do you think he's down at that gym, you know, running on them treadmills? Why do you think he's running up down the road out here? Why do you think he's out there lifting them weights? I mean, big weights. I mean, how do you think he developed those arms, them little skinny bones that he had when he was 5 or 6, to what he has now? Do you think those just accidentally appeared upon him? No, there was no accident to that. I mean, he developed those. He worked hard to develop himself like that. Now then, if you and me want to be like that in the kingdom of God, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to learn how to do it God's way. And one of the things we got to learn to do is whenever a test comes upon you, I don't care what the test is, don't grumble and complain about the test. Now, you know how hard that's going to be? You realize how hard that's going to be, that every time a test comes on you to start praising the Lord? How difficult is that? Very difficult. But you can do it, can't you? Sure you can. You can do it. So that way you will be fully developed, you will be strong in character, and ready for anything. And I love that, you know, to be ready for anything when the Lord just reaches down and says, well, I've got this test. I need Thurman to be a little stronger. I need him to start doing certain things for me, and he's not there. So I'm going to throw a few tests in his pathway this week. First thing I do is say, no, Lord, don't do that, please. How many of y'all love tests? Oh, I didn't see a single head go up, not even mine. I don't like them either. But the Lord doesn't ask me when he wants to give me a test. He doesn't say, oh, Thurman, I love you so much this week, I'm just going to really put the test on you. Yeah, I say, well, Lord, if you really love me that much, then don't do it. But see, his way of loving us is different, isn't it? He loves us because he wants to test us. He wants to put these things on us so we'll be ready for anything. Verse 5 and 6, let's see what they say. If you need wisdom in all this, now let me ask you this question. How many of us, when we're trying to have this joy unspeakable, when we're going through these trials and tests, how many of us need wisdom? That's all of us, yes. All of us. Well, let's see where we get it. He said, if you need wisdom, and we all do, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him, and he will gladly tell you. He will not resent your asking. Now, see, that goes back to that story of little Jenna out there. I mean, her daddy, Richard, we got a letter from him this week. He wanted 6 more copies. And, of course, he's a nice man. He orders. He knows we have a limitation on the web that says 6. But every time he orders, he sends money. Everybody don't do that. but he does. And I know he always does because Cheryl tells me he does. So since he said he wanted six more copies of Caitlin's Miracle, the Sid Rothdale, I told Cheryl, I said, give him a dozen. You know, she said he orders them real regular. I said, well, he must be giving a lot of them away to somebody. But if you got a story like that little girl out there living in your house, you got to know this ministry is doing something right. You know that?
Amen.
Your baby got healed. And so he wants that. Then if you needed wisdom and they needed wisdom, just like I told them, if you want to know what your sin is, I said, y'all get on your face before God and ask him. He wants you to know, but he's not going to tell you until you ask in faith. And so they asked in faith several times over a few week period of time. And the Lord did give her the wisdom she needed to tell her what the sin was. And of course, when they repented of the sin and forgive each other, we prayed the prayer of faith and the little girl got completely well. Now they said, but when you ask him, this is a big secret. When you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. Because so many of us, oh God, Lord, if it be your will you please tell me what I need to know? And he ain't going to answer that prayer. No, there's no faith in that, you know. Or let's say, since I got a couple sitting here on the front row, I'm going to pick on them today. Let's say that the Word of God just said, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Did it really say something like that? It did. Well, what if he's not loving her like Christ loved the church? What if he's not treating her like a lady? What if he's not treating her like Christ loved the church? And he goes and asks God for wisdom, and he's not treating his wife. Oh, you're already shaking your head. They ain't going to get nothing, huh? Do y'all see where I'm coming from? Because the Word of God says, husbands, if you don't love your wives like Christ loved the church, in other words, you don't treat them like ladies, he said, your prayers will be hindered. Or another word for that is your prayers will not be answered. And you know why so many men can't get a prayer answered? It's because they're not loving their wife like Christ loved the church. Oh, yeah, you may treat her like a lady in here, but when you go outside, it's a different world. Well, it can't be. You need to be nice to her all the time. You know, it's just like last night when we got back, Cheryl had all these plants to plant. A couple of them's going to have to dig up. So she called her son, asked him if he could come help her. Well, he was busy doing something else, and he couldn't do it. So she said, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? I said, well, I guess you're going to have to use second best. She said, what's that? I says, me. Now, see, if I'd have been a real loving husband, I could have said, put on your gloves and dig it up yourself, woman. But I might not have never got a prayer answered again, see? Are y'all with me? So I went out there and helped her dig up the flowers that she needed dug up. So now the holes are there, so all she's got to do is just take the new ones and put them in the hole. And she can do that. And so I had to go study, you know. And so I went and studied, and she did all that until she got down. My phone rang after about an hour, hour and a half, whatever it was. She said, honey, can you come back out here and help me one more time? I said, sure, what is it? So I go out there, and she said, this little bitty sack of mulch here, which to her weighs about 350 pounds. It's not really that heavy, but to her it is. She said, yeah, 50 pounds. She said, I can't pick this thing up. I said, okay, no problem. I said, I'll do it. So she said, can I help you? I said, no, just get out of the way. I'll do it. And so I picked it up, put it in the back of the car. And so I said, that all you want? That's all I want. I can handle everything else. I said, okay. So I come back to work in my office studying, and she finished planting her flowers. And many of you noticed the beautiful flowers all around the front door today when you walked in. I had no idea that so many of you were going to notice it. Because me, I'm just a guy. I would have walked right through and never seen them. You know, that's just like when we're dealing with somebody, Cheryl said, you remember that woman had the green dress on? You know, they had the brown hair. I says, no. She remembers everything about you. You know, the purple outfit on with the little yellow flower on the... No, honey, I don't remember that. Oh, and she wears glasses. Who? No, I don't remember none of that. You don't remember that woman? Yeah, I remember a woman. Yeah, there was a woman there with her husband, but I couldn't tell you what either one of them was wearing. I couldn't tell you what they looked like. I'm just not observing like that, you know. I just don't pay any attention. I just deal with people as individuals. And I like to do it that way because that way I don't ever show any favoritism towards you. Because I know that's a sin, see. And if I start showing favoritism, God says that's sin, you know, so I don't want that. So, but anyway, it says, but when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. So in other words, if you ask God for wisdom when you run into this problem and he's training you to do something and you ask for the wisdom, what's the first thing you should say after you say, Lord, I need wisdom for this project?
Thank you.
That's it. That's the very next thing you should say is thank you for your answer, Lord. Because that means you believe he's going to do it for you, so you're going to thank him up front. And as you do, then what does he do? He always answers. Kim and Scott's learned this well. They really learned this well. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer, for a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Now then, can unbelief keep you from getting healed? You really think that just not believing God would keep you from getting healed? It sure can. I think about that little woman out there in Hobbs the other day, whenever I said, does anybody have a testimony? Well, several people stood up, and of course, when I got to her, she said, I'll have to tell you, Pastor, that I was raised a Baptist just like you were. And she said, I've been in a Baptist church all my life, still in a Baptist church. But she said, when I was out here 2 years ago, I came up for prayer, and I told you I had several things I wanted to be prayed for, but one of them I didn't have faith for, and that was my back. She said, I have had trouble with my back since I was 18 years of age. And she said, I just told you, I've had so much trouble with my back so many years, I just can't have faith for my back. She said, you just reached up and put your hand on my shoulder and said, woman, you do have faith for your back because I have a special anointing for backs. And I'm going to guarantee when I pray for you, Jesus is going to heal you. Now, what am I trying to do in what I'm saying? Build her faith. That's just like the man that come to Jesus and said, Lord, I know if you're willing, you can make me clean. What did the king say? I will. I am willing. And when he said, I am willing, then the man heard the master say, I am willing. So what can his faith do? It can come up. And now that when Jesus touched him, he was instantly clean. And so that's what we have to do. A mini healing school right there, right quick, to build this woman's faith. And it built up, and she said, you laid your hands on me and touched me and prayed the prayer of faith for me. And she said, from that moment till today, I have never had another back pain. 2 years. Now, this woman had been in back pain. Sharon, I just happened to look at you about back pain. You'd had a back pain for 30 years, hadn't you? 30 years. And all it took was one prayer of faith after sins confessed, and you hadn't had virtually out of back pain since that day, have you? Is God good, young lady? He is awesome. But see, his ways are not mine and yours. You know, he's different. He does everything different. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Now then, let's look at the next verse. People like that, those doubtful-minded people, should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So if you're raised in a traditional church, or Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Pentecostal, whatever, if you're raised in a church where they teach you that you don't have to have this kind of faith, but they pray for you, what can you expect if the prayer starts and ends, if it be your will? Dave up here says zero. They ain't going to get nothing, are they? That's right. You ain't going to get nothing. Because what did God say he was going to do for that kind of person? Nothing. He said, I'm not going to do anything for you. Now, if the Lord said us through the Apostle James, people like that, people that don't have faith, that don't believe I can do what I said I can do, after all, I am only... Oh, he's only God? Oh, that's all he is? Only God? Oh, he made the heavens and the earth and all, and made you and everything, and you don't think he can answer your prayer? Oh, my goodness gracious. No wonder he can make statements like this. I mean, he is the king. I mean, he can do anything. He knows everything about everything, doesn't he? Yes, he does. says they can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do. And that's what's wrong with us. You know, and of course, so many people, especially at healing schools, they come to me and they want me to pray the prayer of faith after 4 hours of teaching. And I tell them, well, have you got all of your sins confessed? Yes. Do you really believe God? Oh, yes, of course, I really believe God. I said, okay, good. I'm going to pray for you. And now then, it's done. Do you believe you're healed? Absolutely, I know I am. But, you know, I have an appointment Thursday with the doctor. And when the doctor tells me that my cancer is gone, then I will know I'm healed. Did you really believe God? No, you didn't. You didn't really believe God. Or, of course, I hear something so often, well, what should I do with all my medicine? I said, well, did you believe you were healed? Yes. I said, well, then, you know, what would you do? What would you need medicine for if you believed you were healed? Well, maybe I need to take it for another week or so just to be sure. Well, you better take it. You better take it because you don't believe. You know, you didn't believe God. If you really did, you know, I mean, then that's just like that boy that was on the motorcycle that day. He had epileptic seizures, and he come to the healing school over to Field House, and he had seizures. He was taking 26 medications for epileptic seizures. Nobody had ever told him that it was his sin. I mean, this kid's living in all kinds of sin. I mean, he's running around with wild women. He's doing a little drugs on the side and a little alcohol. I told him, I said, son, you're going to have seizures the rest of your life. You're going to die. You're going to get killed. God's going to take you out. I said, but if you'll stop it, if you'll repent of your sin, stop running around with the wild women, stop drinking alcohol, stop doing drugs, and start going to church every time the door's open, and get in there. And I said, that pastor that brought you today, he's got a little church. I said, get with him and you stay in his church every time the door is open and you walk holy before God, and I will pray for you, kick that devil out, break that curse over you, and I guarantee my king will heal you. Amen. Well, he said, I'll do it. I'm sick and tired of having these seizures. So I did all that. I said, now then, do you believe it's done? He said, yes, I know it's done because I saw it written in the book. I said, okay. He said, but all this bunch of pills I got in my pockets. He said, I got both pockets. I had a leather jacket on. He said, I got both pockets full of pills. What should I need to do with them? What do I do with these? I said, God will take care of the pills. If you really believe you're healed, then God will take care of the pills. Don't worry about it. Just go home. He gets on his motorcycle and rides back to Denton just like he came over there. When he rode over there, he still had all the pills in his pockets. But when he got home, he stopped the motorcycle and reached around, and both pockets were completely empty. There was not a single bottle in any pocket. And he said, I took that I'm healed. Amen. And far as I know, that boy, I've seen him several times. I was even, when he got married here a while back, he met a young lady and they got married. We went to the wedding and everything that Cheryl and I did. When I talked to him, I said, how many seizures have you had? He said, I ain't had a single seizure. Not one single seizure. I says, are you going to walk down that straight and narrow path I was telling you about? He said, yes, sir. I'm going to walk straight down that path. I ain't looking to the right or to the left. Was that what God told him to do? Amen. Yes, it is. Walk straight down that path. Don't look to the right or to the left. Because if you look to the right or left, you might have something out there that entices you, and you might step off the pathway and go out there, and you're going to get into sin. And when you do, your epileptic seizures are going to start coming back. You can't walk in sin and not have something happen to you. Now then, of course, I have lots of people, including pastors as well as all kinds of people, that tell me that, you know, that I have lost it, that sin and sickness is not directly related. But let me tell you, after 20 or 30 years in this business and seeing people get healed by the thousands, and some of them I couldn't get them healed no way until I found what the sin was and then get the sin repented of, then some of them were instantly healed. Let me tell you, sin and sickness are directly related. If you don't want to be sick, I got real tickled at a gentleman that I was with this week or last week when we went to Hobbs. He said, Thurman, I invited some men that I work with to come to your meeting. And they said, oh, that Thurman Scribner, we've listened to some of his stuff. He believes that sin and sickness are directly related. And he also said that if you will not sin, you won't ever have to be sick again. And he said, well, that sounds like a pretty good deal to me. They said, well, we don't believe that. He said, you know, I'll tell you what, guys, why don't y'all put Thurman to the test? They said, what do you mean? He said, you guys walk pure and holy, go to church every Sunday, walk pure and holy before God, read His Word 2 or 3 hours every day, and see when the next time you get sick. Just put Thurman to the test. Do what he says and see if you ever get sick again. And I thought, you know, I never thought about that. That's a pretty good way to put me to the test, isn't it? Walk holy before God, spend 2 hours a day in His Word, go to church every time the doors open, tithe and do all the things God says, and how many times are you going to be sick? None, according to the Word of God. But now, is it difficult to do that? Oh, it's very difficult to do that until you spend a little time in the Word of God. Just like I said a while ago when I first started, how many of you, if you went out after hearing this message, if you went out there and your two front tires were both flat, how many of you are going to jump up and down and say, praise God for this test? I hope so. Some of you is going to fuss. You know that? You will already have forgotten what I've said in here. But you know, that's not only for you, because when I point at you, how many is pointing back at me? Both handfuls. I mean, do I have those same kind of trials and tests on a regular basis? Yes, I do. And do I pass them all the time? Not all the time. Sometimes I don't make it. Sometimes I'm thinking. Sometimes it takes Dave to reach over and tap me on the shoulder and say, Pastor, don't go there. I say, oh, okay. So praise God for those good young men that are helping keeping me straight. 9 and 10. Let's see what it says. Christians who are poor should be glad. Now then, if you don't have any money, when's the last time you said, Lord, I thank you that I'm broke? I know you're going to show me something here, Lord. We very rarely, usually if we got all the money we need in our pocket, that's when we say, Lord, thank you for letting me be rich, huh? But it's not too common that we say, Lord, I thank you that today I'm broke. I don't know what you're going to show me today, but I know you're going to show me something. No, almost nobody does that. But Christians who are poor should be glad, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should be glad, for God has humbled them. So whether you're poor or you're rich, you should be glad before the Lord, right? Yes. That's why Paul can say, in all things I have learned to be happy. Whether I have abundance or I have nothing, I'm learned, because he's just obeying God's word. And those who are rich should be glad, for God has humbled them. They will fade away like a flower in the field. Now, that's the part that we really don't like. You think of the men, and women too, but mostly men, that have worked diligently and hard. I mean, some of them call themselves Christians, but they don't go to church very often because they got to build their empire. Do y'all know you know what I'm talking about? There's men out there that I'm too busy. I don't have time to read the Bible to my children. I'll do it when they get older. Well, let me tell you, when they get older, they're going to be gone. It's going to be too late. You have to do it when they're young. You have to take the Word of God and do what it says. But so many men are busy. Well, when I make my first million, then I can slow down. So they make a million. And now they want to make five. I made a million, so I made a million so easy. I only had to work 20 hours a day, 7 days a week, you know, for 5 years to make my first million. So that means if I work 24 hours a day, 8 days a week, I ought to be able to make $5 million in the next 10 years. That's the way they think. And they lose everything. They lose their wife, their children. I have dealt with people like this. Right now, a man comes into my heart, is as clear as a bell, that met that criteria. He made his first million, multimillion in real estate. He was a young man. Before he was 30 years old, he was already worth $2 or $3 million. And then he gets into running around with wild women. He's married to a beautiful lady, but hey, he's running around with wild women. He's drinking. He gets into drugs. He gets into all kinds of things. And now then all of a sudden, when I meet him, he is stone cold broke. His wife has left him. His kids don't want nothing to do with him. He ain't got nothing left, and he's crying in his beer. I told him, I said, you're stupid. You're absolutely stupid. You profess to be a Christian. You went to church some, but you let the world get in front of God. And God wasn't happy with you. I said, and you know, until you change. But he listened, Today, the young man is married again to another beautiful young woman. I know both of them. They're probably in their 45 or something by now, both of them. They put God first. They're in ministry. They do all kinds of things. I mean, in fact, the young man, when we first got started over in Dallas, he come over there one day to church after he went to his church in the morning, and he come in, and I had those folding chairs. And he said, Thurman, I don't like to sit in these folding chairs. He said, why don't you go down and buy you some cushion ones? I said, they cost $20 a piece, you know, and it takes money to do that. So he reaches in his pocket and hands me enough money to buy 50. He said, next Sunday I want to see 50 of them cushion ones. So if I'm here, I'll have a soft seat to sit in. And so that's what I did. I went down and bought 50 of those cushion chairs, and we still got them. But they're stacked up over there in the shop. But it's amazing what God will do with a man whenever he'll obey and do what God says. So all those trials and tests he had to go through, he failed them all. He failed them all. And then when he started getting back in there with God, he started passing them again. Verse 11 and 12. The hot sun rises and dries up the grass. The flower withers and its beauty fades away. So also wealthy people will fade away with all their achievements. You know, like I told Cheryl here a while back, we were talking, and I don't remember what I did, something that broke something in the house or whatever, and she was a little upset with me for breaking something. She was not too bad, but she was, you know, I can tell she didn't like it. And I says, well, I said, honey, just think about it like this. Do you believe the scripture when it says that one day the earth is going to burn and everything that's on it is going to burn up? She said, well, yes, it is. I said, so then what's this going to be worth? It's going to all burn up someday anyway. I said, so is it worth being mad at me for? She says, no, on second thought, it's not. I forgive you. And so she said, okay, no problem. And then several times since then, whenever I do something, she says, that's okay, honey. It's going to all burn up anyway. And it is. You know that? So why do we get into all these knockdown dragouts about all this stupid stuff, you know, when it's all going to burn up? I mean, you know, isn't that amazing? Well, I mean, I've seen husbands and wives divorce over some little stupid something like husband broke a glass. You know, we're not compatible no more. We can't get along. No, when you get a hold of God's Word and start realizing how God works and how He moves and the way He does things, you know, nothing in the world, you know, it don't make any difference no more. It don't make any difference at all, because I don't care what you got. I don't care if you got a yacht out here that costs $5 million. One day that yacht's going to burn up. You know that? In fact, I even saw a yacht bigger than that laying on its side in India. In Italy. Did y'all see that on the news? This humongous, gigantic ship that the guy wasn't paying attention to. It ran it up on some rocks and it tilted it over on its side. And I think about 20 or 30 people lost their life in that thing too. So if you lose your life in it, does it really make any difference? No. I mean, if you had $1 million in the bank and so you lose your life, it ain't going to do you no good. So he says, that's the way we are. The hot sun and the flowers. You know, I think about those beautiful flowers out there that Cheryl spent all that time last night playing. They are beautiful, but you know, they're going to be. In fact, some of those were just big bulbs, you might say, and then already today they're out into a big, beautiful flower. But you know, that big, beautiful flower won't last long, will it? It'll be all dried up and gone away, especially if the temperature's 90 degrees outside like they say it's going to be. Then he says, God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. I don't know about you, but I want to be blessed by God, don't you? If God's going to bless me, I want to go through my test. I want to pass those tests with no problems. Because if He's going to bless me, I love being blessed by God. God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. That's one of the five crowns. Did you know there's five crowns in the Word of God? That if you'll do everything God says, there will be five crowns He will give you. Can you imagine getting five crowns from the King? When you get home in heaven, what are you going to do with those? You know, you're going to lay them at His feet. Kim's read the book. She knows what the book says. She knows what she's going to do when she humbles herself in front of her king and said, Lord, these 5 crowns you've given me, I was only able to get them because of what you did for me on that cross. So now this is my gift to you. And she's going to give him those 5 crowns, and he's going to be so happy. God blesses the people who patiently endure testing. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Wow. 13 and 14. And remember, no one who wants to do wrong should ever say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else either. Temptations come from the lure of our own evil desires. What is your worst enemy? Your flesh. The devil's not your worst enemy. Your worst enemy is right here. This thing that you and me live in. Verse 15 and 16. These evil desires lead to evil actions. And evil actions leads to death. So if somebody does something to me that I don't like, I start talking evil about them. God told me not to do that, but I'm breaking his rules. And the more I talk evil about that person, the more my anger grows toward that person. And then I get into unforgiveness with that person. And when I get into unforgiveness with that person, then God has no options but to send an evil spirit to torment me, because that's what he said in his word. Now, I don't know about you, but when it says, and the Lord sent an evil spirit to torment Saul because of his disobedience. But of course, somebody said, well, he was a king, and that's in the Old Testament. Well, you come to Matthew in the New Testament, and it clearly says there that if we don't forgive everybody from our heart, God will send a tormenting spirit to us. Is that what he said? Yeah. So, I don't know about you, but I don't believe I want a tormenting spirit from the Lord to torment me. Because when that spirit begins to torment me, maybe if I'm a woman and it happens to be breast cancer because I got unforgiveness toward a female, and I start getting worse and worse and worse, and I never repent, and I never confess my sin, and I never forgive my mother, my sister, my cousin, or whatever, a female, if I'm a woman, I never forgive her, and I just keep getting sicker and sicker. And what does it say? This is finally going to bring forth death. And so you die. And it's these evil desires lead to evil actions, and evil actions lead to death. I mean, right there, it's so simple. Right there in God's Word, it's laid out, don't get into evil actions. Walk in love. Does it pay good dividends to walk in love, Sandra? Oh, it pays the most wonderful, awesome dividends there is. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Verse 17 and 18. Whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God above, who created all heaven's lights. Unlike them, he never changes or casts shifting shadows. In his goodness, he chooses to make us his own children by giving us his true word. And we, out of all creation, because his choice, we became his choice possessions. Now think about that. In his goodness, he chooses to make us his own children. He puts us to the test. Out of his goodness, he gave me the 2 front tires that were flat at the same time, to see if I would praise him and worship him, to build my faith. Isn't God, doesn't he do things strange? Have you ever thought about doing that to somebody? Well, don't, because you're not God. He tells us to do things different. Verse 19 and 20. 19 and 20. My dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. You know how much work it takes to get there? I come over and I'm going to talk to Kim, and I'm upset with her to start off with, and she's fixing to explain to me, and I'm telling you, she gets one word out, and I'll jump right in there. I ain't slow to listen. I already know what I'm going to say. As soon as she opens her mouth, I'm anticipating what she's going to say. I don't have a clue what she's going to say, but I'm anticipating. So I've already got a canned answer up there. Have you run into people like that? You start trying to tell them something, and they tell you before you even get your mouth open what the problem is. They don't know. You know, I think about the people. In the last couple of weeks, if I ever saw the media trying to stir up something to cause racial problems, it's this poor little black boy and Spanish American boy down in Florida that one of them killed the other one because he was in the watch. I was listening to a talk show the other day, and there was a lady called in. She started reading this guy, the Riot Act. And he said, hold it, ma'am, hold it. That's not what happened. And she said, well, whenever he did this, then he did this. She said, now, wait a minute, ma'am. That's not in the news. We have surveyed that situation, and we don't even know this. How do you know that? She said, well, I just know that's what people do. And you see how we get in trouble? In other words, she's one of those that's not slow to listen. She's got the answer. She knows what's wrong. She know, but yet she hadn't been there. She hadn't been a part of it. She don't know anything. But she just throwing stuff in to fuel the fire. She's throwing gasoline on this thing to make it burn. And she don't have a clue what she's talking about. Don't have a clue. But do a lot of people do that? Sure they do. Yeah, they do. A lot of people. You're not willing to be quick to listen and slow to speak. In other words, let me get this all together. In fact, the very first day, you know, they were saying that, you know, that this poor little boy, and the pictures they put of him was when he was in junior high or something like that. He wasn't very big, you know, looked like a pretty poor kid. But you since find out that he was on the football team. He was about 6'3", weighed well over 200 pounds. You know, hey, I didn't hear that first day. And then I found out that the poor little guy that he was beating up, the little white guy or little Spanish guy, he was only 5'9" and weighed under 200 pounds. And so when the big guy jumped on him, now then everybody's on the poor little Spanish boy for killing the black boy that's beating him up, you know, and he's punching him out and banging his head on the concrete, busting his head, and in self-defense, he killed the kid. Why did the news jump on that right off and say, the white boy's at fault, he killed the black boy? Racial. Sure, they're trying to stir up a racial problem. You know, what if they'd have both been Spanish? What if they'd both been black? You know, what if they'd both been white? You know, then they wouldn't have had that to deal with. You know, they might have been, but as soon as you take a white one and a black one, especially when the white one kills the black one, oh, my goodness gracious, it's got to be the white boy's fault. No, you know, the thing about it is, before we make any kind of decision on any of this, we need to get our ducks together. We need to find out what they're doing. But the media, boy, they didn't do that. They're definitely not quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry. Man, I mean, it's just amazing. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. Now then, just like this guy that was on CNN the other night said, we ought to get 10,000 black men and we ought to go down there and kill all those white boys. That's what he said, 10,000. So we need to get 10,000 white men, or black men, and we need to go down there and kill these people. And the guy is the head of the Black Panthers. I mean, you know, these guys, he may even be a Muslim. You know, who knows? Who knows what's going on here? I don't know what he is. But all I know is nobody should make a statement like that. You know, but God commanded us to walk in love, didn't he? He commanded us to walk in love. Now, so, boy, it's tough sometimes. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. When people get angry, I think about, you know, what has happened in this country that in my lifetime that I've seen. And when people get angry, you know, I've come to realize it doesn't make any difference. I was just talking to a woman that I know very well that said that at one time her husband came in drunk and he was beating her son with a buckle of a belt. She couldn't stand it. But she knew, she was sitting over in the corner holding her little daughter. But she said, I knew if I tried to stop him, since he was drunk and angry, he would beat me. Because he wasn't in his right mind. In anger, this is a couple that's married. What do people do when they get angry? They do stupid things, do they not? I mean, if you take a woman married to a man and the man comes in drunk and because of some stupid nothing beats the boy with a belt buckle of a belt, and the little kid is just being beat up, and the mother knows that this big husband of hers, she can't overtake him, and if she even dares to go out there and tell him to stop beating his son, he's going to turn on her. And do people get beat up like that all the time? Sure they do. I mean, I had a woman in this church one time come in. Her husband was drunk, and she walked over and said something nasty to him. I mean, she was tired of him being drunk. She said something. He stood up. When he did, she slapped him. Bam. I mean, just laid one on him. And guess what he did? He didn't slap her back. He doubled his fist up, hit her right in the nose, almost broke her nose, knocked her over a pin and over on the floor, and nearly broke her back. And when she come to me, "Oh, Thurman, you got to do something." She told me what happened. I said, "Woman, you're stupid." I said, "You know, if he's drunk, he's bigger than you are. I mean, the Bible tells us the man is the bigger part." I said, "You should never have attacked him in that drunken state." I said, "When he said something you didn't like and him drunk, you sure don't slap a man. Because when he's drunk, the devil's in control." And I said, "Look what he did." I said, you're wonderfully lucky that he didn't break your nose or your back." And then guess what she did? She called 911 and they sent the police out. And guess who they took to jail? Her. She went to jail. She went to jail. Now, is this stupid or is this stupid? So when God said we don't do our best work when we're angry, you don't have to have some gangs out there worrying about it. You got to worry about it in the home between a married man and a woman. Because when somebody gets angry, especially when there's drunkenness involved, you never know what people are going to do. And I deal with these kind of things all the time. It's amazing. So how do you never want to have these kind of things happen in your life? Don't ever get drunk, right? Don't ever get angry. Is that right? If God tells you, get rid of your anger, what do you think he meant? That's what he meant. Get rid of it. He's not going to take it away from you. He leaves that up to you and me. He tells you and me, get rid of your anger. And so we have to take control of ourselves. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. So he tells us to get rid of it. Verse 21 and 22. So get rid of how much of the filth? So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your soul. Now there's that soul you don't want to leave that Dave was talking about. One of the things over in Galatians where Dave was talking about that we've talked about, those outbursts of anger and rage and bitterness and drunkenness and adultery and homosexuality, fornication, there's a list of them. He's talking to Christians. And one of them's anger. If you don't get rid of that, he said, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So how would you like to be that wild, bitter guy? You know, that's always beating up on your wife and kids, and you're angry and you're just mean as you can be. And then one day, you go to church with her every Sunday. You're the best little boy in town on Sunday. But Monday through Saturday, she's afraid of you. Knowing if she says the wrong thing, you might just beat her. Or you might not beat her with your fist, but you might beat her with your mouth. You woman, don't you ever talk to me like that again. Do you hear guys talk to their wives like that? I have heard this. And then you die. And the preacher preaches your sermon, said, well, old Bob didn't come to church very often, you know, and he wasn't too good of a guy, but at least he accepted Jesus when he was 15 years old, so old Bob's in a better place. Don't bet on it. He might not be in a better place, especially after I heard that story. We had a man here from Croatia, I believe it was. He came here, and he heard me preach like this, and he come up after the service. He said, I have got to tell you something. He said, in the country I'm from, there was a woman that was one of the best women in the church. But she got into a gross unforgiveness with another woman in the church. And later, she died. And the pastor was preaching her funeral, and there was her casket open, and she's laying in it, already been embalmed and everything. And it's like the third or the fourth day after she died, They're having the funeral, and the pastor says, well, one thing about Susie, she was a great woman of God, and we all know where Susie is. She's in heaven. And he said, Susie sat up in the casket, looked at the group and said, he's lying. I'm in hell because of my unforgiveness. And she fell back down. And I thought, boy, if that wouldn't wake up a bunch of Christians. Woo! Boy! And he was there and saw that. And he told me about it. Now then, when Jesus said, if you do not forgive from your heart, neither will I forgive you your sins. Do you think he might have meant that? Yeah. Do you think it'd be a good idea to walk in love? Yeah. I know it will. Because, boy, when he told me that, of course, I heard that story, and then I heard Pastor Daniel's story about Pastor Daniel, how he got an unforgiveness toward his wife, and how he was in hell 3 days, and how the angel, when he had the car wreck, the angel come got him because it drove a steering wheel through his chest and took him to heaven and said, the Lord told me to show you where you were coming until this morning. Said, when you got into unforgiveness towards your wife and you got killed in that car wreck because you had never repented to your wife or forgiven your wife, you're now going to be taken to hell forever. So Pastor Daniel, which we have his testimony back there on DVD, and Ty, that used to be our associate pastor, has been to Africa 3 times, and they talk to him every time they go down there. They ask him, would you hold unforgiveness toward anybody for anything? He said, there ain't nothing nobody in the world could do to me. Nothing. He said, I thought I was doing everything right, but that morning when I got into unforgiveness with my wife, and I even drove away telling her, woman, if it's the last thing I do, I will get even with you. And he said, that morning I got killed in a car wreck, and I immediately had an angel come get me and take me to heaven and said, this is where you were coming until today. But now because of your unforgiveness towards your wife, the Lord told me to just show you heaven because that's where you were going. But now then you will spend eternity in hell. And he took him to hell. And he'd been there 3 days. His wife would not let them bury him. She took his body to a big church in Africa. And Reinhard Bonnke was speaking there. And he didn't even know the man was downstairs in the basement. But she says, when Reinhard Bonnke starts praying for the sick, I know my Jesus is going to raise my husband from the dead. And he did. And Pastor Daniel came back to life. He'd been dead 3 or 4 days. 3 days. And boy, I'm telling you what, you ask Pastor Daniel, are you going to get into any kind of unforgiveness toward anybody for anything? What do you think he says? I've been 3 days in that place. Do you know what? If God would take each one of us just 5 minutes down there. That did some of y'all, that just made y'all tremble just to think about spending 5 minutes. You know how long that would seem like him? Eternity. 5 minutes would be an eternity. That's right. I mean, it's just like, go back there in that kitchen and turn that stove on and put your finger in the fire for 5 seconds and see how long that feels like. That would be an eternity too, wouldn't it, Betty? Touch a hot skillet and it seems like an eternity, right? Yes. So see, you don't want to go to this place, right? No, you don't want to go there. So when the Lord says, get rid of all filth and evil in your life and humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your soul. And remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you're only fooling yourself. You know, this Bible is a scary book, isn't it? It's really scary. I mean, when this becomes an owner's manual to you instead of just a book.
It's supposed to scare the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. It's supposed to scare. In other words, this book is supposed to scare the hell out of us.
Right.
Is that what it's supposed to do?
Yeah.
Do we want any kind of hell in us?
No.
So this book is supposed to scare that part out of us because we don't want that, do we? No, we do not want nothing to do with that hot place called hell. Nothing. Verse 23 and 24, we're nearly through the chapter. For if you just listen and don't obey, it is like looking at your face in a mirror, but doing nothing to improve your appearance. Okay, verse 25 and 26. But if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Do you know how easy it is for you to walk out this door today and you say, what book of the Bible did Thurman preach on today? Which book did I preach on?
James.
James chapter what?
One.
What? But you know, if you're not careful, tonight you'll be somewhere and somebody said, "What did you do today?" "Well, I went to church." "Well, what did the preacher preach on?" "I can't remember." Isn't that awful? If we keep looking steadfastly into this perfect law of God, and that's why the Lord tells us to meditate on His Word day and night, right? I mean, don't just look at it once and close the book up and forget it, because you won't remember it. You have to look at it and keep on looking at it and meditate on it and work it over and over in your mind, and this law will set you free. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're just fooling yourself. Now, the tongue is the most powerful item in your body. You know, it really is. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're just fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. Verse 27. Pure and lasting religion in the sight of God our Father means that we must care for orphans and widows in their troubles and refuse to let the world corrupt us. That's good advice. Well, we do help lots of widows and orphans at this place. In fact, I got tickled at what Bill said about what happened last year by us having the 40 days fasting and praying. By we having the 40-day fasting and prayer, we saw our God do the most awesome thing we ever saw for children, didn't we, Bill? To think that over 700 families got blessed last year for Christmas, and over 5,000 children got blessed from this ministry and from people associated with this ministry. And many of y'all gave. In fact, I think, if I'm not wrong, that was $25,000 or $30,000 of that money came out of this church. The people, a third of the money came right out of here, out of you guys. Isn't that something? Y'all gave money over that month or 2 months, whatever it was, to minister to these people and to buy gifts for these children. And because of that and on everybody else that got associated with it, we saw over 5,000 kids get a Christmas gift and over 700 families. Isn't he awesome? Father, in the name of Jesus, as we go this week, we ask you to challenge each one of us, Lord, to lead somebody to Jesus this week. Lord, tell somebody about Jesus, at least tell them. And then I realize it's your job to convict them and bring them into the kingdom. But it's our job to tell them. So, Lord, may we be directed to the right ones. May we tell them the right way. May we do everything so your Holy Spirit can convict them and bring them into the kingdom. Now, Father, I thank you for that precious little daughter that you brought into the kingdom the other night there in the restaurant. I just thank you and praise you, Lord, for being our mighty God. I thank you for all the people you'll save this week and heal. And use all of us this week to do great things for the kingdom of God. And we're so grateful, Lord. Bless us, watch over us, protect us, keep us and our families safe, and just use us wonderfully to do great things. And we praise you and thank you for the privilege of being your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.